Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious God, thank you again for making a way for us to be able to approach your throne through the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, my Father, that you would bless us to ever be able to worship you in all peace and harmony. That you would lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Yes, my Father, we have read of people in times past, as well as some who are currently living in various places, being tortured extremely for their faith. And we certainly are no better than they. But I pray that we might be delivered. Even if the nation falls and there's chaos and turmoil throughout the land, I know that you can still provide secluded areas and protect your saints. And we would ask for that if it seemed good in your sight. But if we're called upon, I pray, my Father, that you would give us the strength that is needed to serve you and honor you in the capacity that you would have us to do in the situation where we would find ourselves. We know not what it would be. We know not how it might be. We could speculate this way or another, but thou knowest. And like I said, we certainly do not deserve any special treatment. We're no better than they of the past. In fact, my God, we do not even deserve salvation, for we're no better than those whom you left in their own, to their own selves. And we still are quite amazed that you not only chose us in Christ, but that you continue to put up with us. We like to think that you know our frame, that we are as but dust, and as a father pities his child, so you pity us. Sometimes we fear that we're more like the child pitching his fit. You certainly are a merciful God and Heavenly Father. Now I pray, my God, that you might expand our spiritual senses, if that would be a good way to put it. We don't know how to put it any other way. To bless us to try to take in somewhat of our Lord and Savior in as He was in eternity. That we might know more about Him. That we might love Him more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We spoke this morning mostly of kind of introducing the subject, but we began on our second point with regard to Christ in eternity past. in eternity past. And we mainly spoke about his place of the second person of the Trinity, and how that the doctrine of the Trinity is a necessary doctrine to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll say quite a bit more about this. We left off with a quote of Samuel Pierce, who was a minister in the 1700s. And by the way, I might say this not only for the congregation here, but maybe some out there in the audience in the internet land. Brother Leroy Rhodes on Mount Zion Primitive Baptist Church website, and Brother Reggie Rhodes on the Grace Chapel website, has been putting a lot of old works, and in fact, Brother Reggie is putting all of John Gill's sermons up, and they are being read by electronic readings. And so here are these sermons and old writings that are just rich, rich, I mean just really rich. You not only can just download it and read it from the websites, but now you can download it and listen to it. And so it's just a lot of good things there. With Brother Leroy, some of his, he's putting also the PDF file where you can download that and read it along with it being read to you. And so so I just throw that out for what it's worth. And what I'm reading from Samuel Pierce, what I read this morning and what I'll read more, is his sermon on John 17:5, where our Lord said, let me just read that. I just started going blank and I don't want to mess it up. John 17:5, where our Lord praying to his Father. Well, I guess it helps if I go the right direction toward John. John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so we are entering into that portion of eternity past of the glory that Christ had with the Father before the world was. Of this particular verse, Samuel Pierce said, "I view this passage as one of the deepest in all the book of God." Think about that. "For the mystery of the Trinity is one of the deepest which is or could possibly be revealed. So next unto it, the person of Christ must be the most profound." Let me read that last sentence again. "For as the mystery of the Trinity is one of the deepest which is or could possibly be revealed, so next unto it, the person of Christ must be the most profound." Father, glorify thou me. Well, actually, it's, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which I had with thee before the world was." Since Christ had a glory with the Father before creation, then he pre-existed before his incarnation. If he had a glory with the Father It is self-evident that if he had a glory with the Father, then he pre-existed. He pre-existed before his incarnation. Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, he is a personally distinct from the Father, but is of the same nature of the Father and the Spirit. Here we're going back to the essence. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one and the same. They have the same nature. They have the same nature. But they are three distinct entities. They are three distinct entities. We must keep that in mind. Christ existed with the Father, and he existed with the Spirit in the incomprehensible Jehovah. We must realize that we can't comprehend this, but we can still talk about it. Excuse me. As I said, this is hay fever hitting me a little. But he existed. Excuse me again. Now, if I was God, I could prevent that, but I'm not, see? God has a way of humbling us all in various ways. But he existed with the Father and with the Spirit in the incomprehensible God, or the incomprehensible Jehovah, as God over all. In this existence, as one with the Father, and as one with the Holy Spirit, he had a glory of his own self that was co-equal existent with them. This incomprehensibleness cannot be conceived by us at all. But we need to realize now, as God, he had the same existence, he had the same being, he had the same incomprehensible glory as God, as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to give a long quote here by Pierce. And I may stop and give some comment. And this is very important to try to understand as much as possible. Therefore, it must be said, I'm reading Pierce now, that he existed as the Son of God with the Father and the Spirit in the incommunicable essence. So it was the will of the Father himself. It was the will of the Father. It was also the will of himself, that is, the will of Christ and the Spirit, that he, that is, that Christ, should be predestined to be the God-man. See, so far we're talking about Christ as the incomprehensible God. And Christ as the incomprehensible God. Sorry about all of this. Christ as the incomprehensible God was still that while he was incarnate. So he didn't give that up. But he did give something up. Because he said, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee. He said, Father, give me my glory back. So there was a glory that he laid aside, but we haven't gotten to that yet. But we're trying to set the stage of who he is in the incomprehensible God before we get to the incarnation. Well, I did stop and do some talking, didn't I? All right. Continuing on with Pierce. He was the essential Word and the only begotten Son of God. And by the will of the eternal three, he was to be the image of the invisible God. Now I'm going to stop again. God is invisible. He's incomprehensible. Not only to us mortals here below, but he is invisible and incomprehensible to us in our glory. Because we would have to be without limits in order to comprehend him. And even when we're glorified, we still have limits. We're here and not there. And therefore, you'll see where I'm going with this and where Pierce is going and others. Christ is the revelation of God. If you want to see God, you need to know Christ. All right, Pierce continuing. The name or title of image, say one, he's quoting somebody, doesn't say who, is not spoken of the essence of God, but hath a relation to us. In other words, the name or the title or the image of God is not spoken of the essence of God, but it has a relation to us. So as therefore Christ is the image of God, because he makes, as it were, God visible to us. Yet Christ is of the same essence with the Father, or he could not truly, and to the life, represent God to us. The divine and essential personality of the Son of God is the foundation of his being by the will and the decree of the Trinity, God-man. And as such, he had a glory with the Father before the world was. He pre-existed as God-man before his incarnation. Now, I must put a caveat here. We don't want to do as some have done, to say that he had a human body before he incarnated. He did not have a human body, but as the personality, only way I know how to say it right now, but he existed as the God-man. If he were not the God-man, if he was not God's elect, how could we have been chosen in him? See, and we're talking about this glory that he had as the God-man before the world was. Pierce went on to say, not that his human soul then existed, no. But the person of the Son of God existed. It was with God and was God. Thus Christ, as God-man, as head of the whole election of grace, as the Father, the surety, the brother, the representative of his people, has a covenant subsistence before God. He had a glory with God, and this was before the world was. He existed prior to His incarnation as God-man elect. As such, He was the fellow of the Lord of hosts. That the essential Son of God was set up by the eternal three as God-man from everlasting. So here you see, you not only have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in God, now you have this God-man that is not the Father nor the Spirit. It is this God-man that is to become incarnate. And we're going to talk more about this glory of the God-man that was manifested in the Old Testament, that was manifested before He became incarnate. We talk about it in Scripture as Christ's pre-incarnation. In other words, as He revealed Himself to Abraham, or some other things we're going to look at. But He laid that glory aside before when He became incarnate. I hope I haven't lost you, but I'm trying to do the best I can to take my time to expand your thinking. Christ speaks of the glory He had with the Father. This is my words now. I probably got it from Pierce, but in some of my language. Christ speaks of the glory He had with the Father, such glory He did not have during His incarnation. See, during His incarnation, He just looked like a man. There was no form, no comeliness, no beauty about Him that we should desire Him. It was not His essential glory as God, which I've already said. He could not lay this aside. That's the reason He could say, "My Father worketh here too, and I work." That's the reason He could say, "Before Abraham was, I am." And for Him to have laid aside His essential deity would have destroyed His being as God. See, if He laid aside His deity, He wouldn't be God anymore. But He was always God. Remember it this way. Theologians call it hypostatic union. Thank you, brother. The hypostatic union of Christ. In other words, he was God and man. He had two natures, but He only had one person. One person. Two natures and one person. Now, a glory which belongs to His person. Now we're talking about a glory that belongs to the person of Christ that did not belong to the Father nor belong to the Son. This is the glory that He laid aside. And now, O Father, give me, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. It was a personal glory as the God-man. It was a glory that was free or separate in the society of the Trinity, and shown in the form of God, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians 2:6, as we talked about that. That's the reason he said that he was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. He, the God-man, we're going to go there shortly, Colossians 1:15. Need to stop and look at these verses as we go. He is the God-man. He, the God-man, was the firstborn of all of God's thoughts. The firstborn of all of God's purposes. The firstborn of all of God's counsels. The firstborn of all of God's designs. Notice Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? So if it would be lawful to say, and we can only say this for teaching purposes, if God had an original thought, it was Christ. If the triune God had an original thought, it was in the second person of the Trinity, Christ. He was the firstborn of every creature. Before angels, before anything. Because whatever came to be in creation was in the thought of God, was it not? So whatever came to be in creation, and whatever came to be in the universe, this was all in the thought of God. So if Christ is the firstborn of all of the creation of God, then we're beginning to get a glimpse of that glory. We're beginning to get a glimpse of that glory. Father, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, which I had with Thee before the world was. So He is the firstborn of all of God's thought, purposes, counsels, design. As the Son of God, predestined to be man, who dwelt with all of the fullness of the Godhead. Notice, let's just keep reading. We've read Colossians 1:15, 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So I pause there and say again what I said a few minutes ago. If everything in the whole creation was in the thought of God, and Christ was the firstborn, if Christ was the firstborn of every creature, then Christ was the first thought. And so if God ever had an original thought, which He didn't, but if He could have had, it would have been Christ. And not only that, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So the God-man was before all things. This is His glory that He had. And then in verse 18, and He is the head of all, He is the head of the body of the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in Him, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then notice this, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in this God-man. Hebrews. Well, before I go to Hebrews, let's He not only that, as it says here in Colossians 1 that we just read, He is the in whom all God is revealed and from whom all God is communicated. But in Hebrews 1:3 it says that He is the image of the invisible God. I want to see God. God, show me Your glory. Let me see Christ. Let me see Christ. We're not worried about this great blinding light. We're not worried about our face shining as Moses shined when he saw Christ in the mount. Jehovah in the mount. The I Am in the mount. Whom shall I say sent me? I Am. As it was said while we were eating, God is one eternal now. That's the reason He said, I am, not that I was or that I will be. If He was, then He might not be what He was now. But He's always I Am. He's always now. Everything is one big now with God. You say, man, that blows my mind. Good. I'd hate for you to have a God that you could comprehend. Sure would be small, wouldn't it? That means you're bigger than He is if you can comprehend Him. All right. But Hebrews 1:3, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of every creature. In Him should all fullness dwell. This is the glory that He had with the Father before the world was. He had, in this capacity, He had a personal glory in heaven before the world was, because God did not. God is not the image of Himself. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The Holy Spirit does not reveal Himself. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, according to the Gospel of John, is that He takes the things of Christ and shows it unto us. The desire and the delight of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. This glory can be only in Him and in no other. No, not even in the Father or in the Spirit. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. The glory of the second person of the Trinity. Everything is going to dwell in Him. He's going to be the one to reveal God unto us. He is the revelation of God. The Father's not the revelation of God. The Holy Spirit is not the revelation of God. It is Christ. This personal glory, hope you got your seatbelts on. This personal glory was manifested prior to His incarnation. As you can see from reading Scripture, Christ manifests His personal glory at various times prior to His incarnation. We're going to look at some of these, but remember, in the Old Testament, He showed His glory at various times. He didn't do this while He was here on earth in His body. But when He ascended back into glory, then we see some other manifestations in Revelation. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was. Yes, he did not this during his incarnation, though we do see at various times after his incarnation given in Revelation. Now we're going to look at some of these manifestations of the God-man. Genesis 3:8. Genesis 3:8. God had created man. Well, he had created the universe. Created man. He put him in the garden. And we know that they fell. And verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's all I want from that. Well, that's all I want from that from now. Which seems to indicate that it was possible, and maybe likely, but we'll stop with possible, that God at various times walked with Adam in the garden. But now he comes to judge them. And what does John 5:22 say? God has given all judgment into the hands of Christ. This was a manifestation of the righteous judge in the Garden of Eden. The glory of God manifesting himself prior to his incarnation. He hadn't come yet, but he's already beginning to not only reveal God as being the perfect lawgiver and judgment coming upon it and judging man for his violation, but he's giving us a glimpse of him, of this God-man that is to be manifested in the end of time. But he said in John 5 that the Father had committed all judgment into the hand of Christ. Here's the glory. Here's the glory of this God-man being manifested. Let us go to Exodus. Exodus 34. We read some of this morning. We read this morning. We didn't just read some of it, but we read it. Back in Exodus 33, Moses had asked God to show him his glory. And as I've already pointed out, remember who it is that is coming to visit Moses on these occasions. Who is it that Moses saw in the mount? It was Christ. The I Am. The I Am. And so Moses asked in chapter 33, he said, I want to see your glory. And then in chapter 34, and I'm not trying to put all of this in its chronological order here, but in chapter 34, beginning at verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head and worshipped toward the earth and worshipped. God is showing His glory. Dropping down to verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. Verse 33. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak unto him. If Moses' face shone so brightly that the children of Israel could not look upon Moses' face, what must the glory of God be? No doubt there were some illumination going on. But how can we explain this glory? The Lord God, gracious and merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful unto to whom I will be merciful. When you see that, that's glorious. That's glorious. But Christ manifested Himself here in His person. It was the second person of the Trinity manifesting Himself here. It was not the Father nor the Spirit. It was the first begotten, the firstborn of God. It was the expressed image of God. It was the revelation of God. This was not His essential glory, because He previously had said in Exodus 33 in verse 20, "Thou canst not see My face, for there shall no man see Me and live." No man can see God, the only begotten of the Son, He hath declared Him, John 1:18. No man can see God. God is a spirit, He is invisible, and He is omnipresent. You would have to be eternal, invisible, and omnipresent to behold God, and you can't do it. We might get glimpses of what He's done in creation, but Christ is the manifestation of God. And here He's giving glimpses of His glory, which He did not do while He was incarnate. That's the reason He says, "Father, give Me My glory back." What He laid aside, what He appeared to lay aside, He asked for it back. In verse 11, let's see, where am I here? In verse 24, look in Exodus 24. Exodus 24.
Verse 19. Well, that's wrong. Only 18 verses. Sir? Yes, sir. Thank you, brother. Exodus 24:17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. But notice what it says before in verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel He laid not His hands. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So what did they see? They saw the manifestation of God. They didn't see God in His fullness. If it did, it would have been a violation of what He said in Exodus 33. No man can see the face of God. And that's the reason our Lord said in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. What does He mean? No man has seen God in His fullness at any time. But the only begotten Son, He declares Him. He shows Him. And now, O Father, give me my glory that I had with Thee before the world was. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self. You want another glimpse? There's plenty of them. Look in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Turning to Isaiah, my eyes, and I went across the book of Job, and I thought about what old Job said. Oh, if I could just see God, I'd order my case before Him. But when God came, He said, I put my hand over my mouth. I've said, I've talked too much already. And when the Lord got through asking Job all of those questions, and Job had nothing to say, but I abhor myself in dust and ashes. But in Isaiah chapter 6, you know the passage well, verses 1 through 3. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. With twain He did fly. And one cried unto another. As they looked at, as they talked to each other, and they said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. A manifestation of God. And as our Lord is there in the Garden of Gethsemane, or before He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory that I have with Thee before the world was. This is that glory. This is that manifestation. This is that greatness. This is that majesty. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. My time is running short. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 26. By the way, some people say, what's all this mean? And what
What is this? Things that talking about in Ezekiel, and what does it all mean? Well, I can tell you in the first verse, he says at the end of the first verse, I saw visions of God. You say, well, I can't make any sense out of it. You couldn't make any sense out of God if you were to see Him. Your puny little brain just won't hold it. But let's begin in verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it, above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within. From the appearance of his loins even upward. From the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. It had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't believe that's real stones and real this and real that. Well, if it's any better, I couldn't understand it because I can't understand that. Except to say and imagine what our Lord must have been thinking when He said, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, which I had with Thee before the world was. No doubt He was thinking about something like this. Something like this. Let's hurry on to one more in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man. There he is. There's that God-man. There's the Messiah. Clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Makes you think of Revelation, does it not? Here's our Lord showing Himself, giving somewhat of His glory. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Remember, this is not Christ manifesting Himself in His essential glory, but it's Christ manifesting Himself in His personal glory, which cannot be that of the Father or of the Spirit. I'll close in one final quote from Pierce. It was not Christ in His essential, but Christ in His personal glory, who thus discovered Himself. And He lightened, if I may so say, all these appearances of Himself before His incarnation by what took place in His state of humiliation, when before Peter, James, and John, He was transfigured on the Holy Mount, when His face did shine as the sun and His raiment was white as light, when the disciples saw His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, hereby knew Him to be the only begotten Son of God. Because such glory could be in none but Him who was Jehovah's equal, the man of God's right hand. And the personal glory of Christ is the Godhead,
dwelling personally in the humanity, so that the personal glory of Christ is essential to the man in God and incommunicable to all besides. That personal glory that was in the second person of the God-man was incommunicable even to the Father and the Spirit. It was only in Him. Only in Him. That's profound, is it not? Mind-boggling. And yet our Lord said, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for giving Christ His glory back. Thank You for the anticipation of beholding it someday in a fuller and a more complete way than we do now. Oh, we get a glimpse of it in Revelation as well. Seated on the throne, encircled with the rainbow, the whole creation bowing before Him. The singing, the praise, the adoration. I pray, Father, that You would help us as we try to stumble through a little bit more of this eternal glory. This glory that He had before the world was, that He manifested from time to time, as it were to pull the drapes back just a tad and allow the blinding light to come through and to give us a little glimpse of the fullness of the majesty of the God-man. Enlarge our hearts, O God. Bless our souls to grab hold of some of this. We can't grab it all. We can't comprehend it all. But let us get as much as we can. Yea, as much as a sinful man can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.